Libentur igitur gloriabor in infirmitatibus meis, ut in habitat in me virtus Christi. Gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Many of us have known what it is to be consumed by love. Every thought, every waking moment is lost in the embrace of the mere thought of the person whom we love. We could be at work, in the company of friends, lost in the middle of a crowd, but we are not truly there, for our heart is transfixed and transported. It truly dwells there, wherever our beloved may be. But our mind will not be quiet, our spirit will not rest, our heart will not be still, until we can say with the lover of God in the Canticle of Canticles, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Few are the passions that can surpass those summoned by love, and what greater pain can we know than that of an unrequited love? To give all of our hope, aspirations and life, hours of effort, days of hardship and pain, in short, to offer to another person our very being, our heart, only to be rejected, or worse, reviled, to be injured, or worse, to be slain. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew that pain. It was a pain sharper than any whip. It was a burden heavier than any cross. But he bore it gladly, so that we might at last be worthy to return his love, because it is only in the pain of the mystical childbirth of the cross, our supernatural birth from his pierced side, that any true love can bear the eternal fruit of which our blessed Lord speaks in today's gospel when he says, quote, "But that upon good ground, these are they who, with a right and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bear fruit in patience." Having heard the word, hold it fast and bear fruit in patience. Now as ever, the cross is the interpretive key to our suffering and our losses. The cross is the key to our only fruitful love. From the mystical 70 days of Septuagesima until the dawn of the new creation at Easter, the sacred liturgy leads us through the many heartbreaks of our God. Last week in the breviary, we contemplated the fall of our first parents. And this week, we contemplate the sinful world from which Noah will be saved in the ark. With each passing mystical week, as we march behind the standard of the cross onward to the victory of Calvary, our Lord reminds us of each manifestation in sacred history of his love. His love is nearly always unrequited, often spurned and rejected, but never diminished, only growing, only rising until at last he himself, God made man, might be elevated on the cross, to fall before death, yes, only to rise again and raise with him his fallen beloved. Septuagesima and Lent are the cry then of the Father of the world to come, as the litany of the Holy Name lovingly calls our Savior Jesus Christ. These blessed seasons are the tearful reminder of all that Christ, our tremendous lover, has done for us, all that he does for us still, and how it pains him to see us in the arms of any love other than his, chained to the idols of this fallen world and its false prophets, immersed in the dark waters of self-will, of a vanity, of mortal pride. So often what we believe are our strengths have instead become our chains. So often the daily crosses we flee are the very graces we need and desire and so often ask for. St. Paul is a great lover after the heart of our Savior, and in the long excerpt from his tearful second epistle to the church at Corinth, read at today's Holy Mass, the apostle is the personification of that cry of the divine heart that loves. His is a heart that breaks to see its love spurned and rejected, a heart that sees his children choose evil over good. Like the God who converted him marvelously to the gospel, Paul had accomplished great things at Corinth. Signs, wonders, and mighty works, says the apostle. He has spent months upon months founding the church at Corinth, instructing those first Christians with the pure teaching that he himself had received by special revelation. Yet with the cry of a frustrated father, with the heartbreak of a spurned lover, he has received reports that lead him to believe that it has all been for nothing. The church at Corinth is ready to listen to false prophets who themselves hold fast to the old Jewish law. Also, much immorality remains among the Christians at Corinth, and this latter news grieves very much Paul's fatherly heart. The apostle's patience is broken, and moved by the Holy Ghost, his heart bursts forth in a list of his grievances and also his graces, with a boast of the many ways he has suffered for his spiritual children at Corinth. He boasts against the false prophets, and rightly so, that none of them are more truly a teacher than he. None have suffered more for the gospel than he. None of them have received special revelations, nor been enrapt to the third heaven as he, the true father of the church at Corinth. Indeed, he had already proclaimed to them in his first epistle that, quote, though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. We might imagine the apostle exclaiming, brethren, do you not recall all that I have done for you, all that I have suffered for you? Can anyone more truly be your father in Christ than I? How can you so easily leave the Christ whom I have brought to you? Every title he lists is true and would put his enemies, the enemies of our Lord, to shame. Yet to Paul, the greatest claim on the heart of the Corinthians, the greatest cause for him to glory before his spiritual children, to admonish them lovingly, to demand their obedience. That title is not the prestige of his learning and fervor, which far exceed that of the false apostles, nor is it even the grandeur of the special revelations he has received, no. It is the power of Christ that shines alone in his weakness. The great apostle has understood the words of our Lord spoken to his fellow apostles. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, our Lord asked them, quote, do you thank the servant for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless servants. We have done only what we ought to have done. Our God has no need of our good works. Much less has he need of the strength and beauty of our bodies, our wealth, our gracious manners, our learning. How often do we flatter ourselves to imagine the profit we bring to those around us by our many so-called strengths, which far from being profitable to our neighbor, less still to our eternal welfare, are often instead subjects of condemnation by the inordinate pride with which we use them. No. St. Paul has understood that the true treasures we have to offer to our Lord are not our strengths, but our wounds. Jesus Christ wishes truly to fulfill his blessed name in us, to be our Savior, but he cannot save us proud men who pretend that we have no need of a Savior. The great dowry for the bridegroom of our souls is a humble and contrite heart that acknowledges its weaknesses. Gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. Christ has no need of our false strength. Our divine physician has need instead of our wounds. Like St. Paul, we are often surprised to find an angel of Satan torturing us. Some temptation that has assailed us for what feels like an eternity. Perhaps, though we have not resisted with the fidelity of St. Paul, we still nevertheless make his cry our own. We exclaim, would that the Lord removed this temptation. Would that he would remove this cross. St. Paul himself recounts, quote, three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness. As St. Thomas Aquinas says in his commentary on this epistle, the trial of which St. Paul speaks is directly willed by God for his growth in humility. His present pain is his future profit, though the apostle could not yet see it. St. Thomas continues his commentary by quoting an epistle of the great St. Jerome, where the latter says, quote, God is indeed good, who refuses us often what we wish, in order to grant to us instead what we would have preferred. It is not our pride and strength, but our humility in our patient suffering that attract the power of Christ, says St. Thomas. It is not our self-sufficiency, but our misery that draws the mercy of God. In his first epistle to these, his children of Corinth, St. Paul wrote, quote, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of our God. There is no path to life that does not lead to death, to Calvary, and the cross. There is no other path to life in Christ than to die to ourselves each day. The peace that the divine lover of our souls offers to us comes at the cost of admitting that we need him, that we need to be saved. We offer to him our weakness by our humble confession, yes, but especially by our loving abandonment to his holy will in our lives. Our cross is heaviest when we refuse to accept it. The price of our peace is the acknowledgement that we are broken, that we need to be healed. With St. Paul, we should therefore glory in our weakness. Time and again, throughout salvation history, throughout his public ministry, and throughout his providence in our own very lives, our God and Savior extends his healing hand, but we run from the truth. We run from his love. The seasons of Septuagesima and Lent are a letter not unlike the epistle of the Apostle to the Gentiles we read today. Our Lord has many titles by which he may demand our love, but he treasures above all that title that came from the suffering of the cross by which he has redeemed us. If we rely on the power of his cross alone, there is no weakness nor vice that cannot become a new victory for our Savior if we would only let him. We must accept that this, the annual dawn of the great season of penance that is Lent, that there is no peace apart from the cross. There is no true love that does not first grow under the shadow of that tree of life. As Saint Therese, the great little flower, oft repeated to herself, love is repaid by love alone and nourished by sacrifice. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.